Imagine growing up without the love and support of a family to guide you through life. That's a stark reality for 500,000 children in the foster care system in our own nation, and over 8 million kids worldwide. Kids who, through no fault of their own, have found themselves alone. Today on Revive Our Hearts Weekend, I hope to open your heart and your life to be a part of this problem, or the solution, really, as we explore the beauty of adoption. I think adoption is hope for those familyless kids, and perhaps just as importantly, it's an object lesson for you and for me to understand God's love. Welcome to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh. Oh, how He loves us. You know what? Let me say that differently. Oh, how God loves you. And as we explore the way He sets the lonely in families today, I hope you'll begin to sense that in a new way. To set the stage, let's head to China. The year is 2006. A beautiful 13-year-old girl named Zhang Chouyun was waiting to be loved. You see, when she was born, her mother left her on the steps of an orphanage, abandoned. But soon a young Chinese couple took her home as their very own. Unfortunately, hard times fell on the family, and Zhang Chouyun's second mother couldn't take it and decided to leave. Abandoned again. And then her father died. Abandoned a third time, if you've been keeping track. Oh, with no one to care for her, she began her life in foster care. When she was 13, she approached a small group of people walking in the streets. Now, they didn't look like they were from China, and she boldly told them through a translator that she needed a family. You see, in China, at age 14, she'd age out of the foster care system and be placed on the streets. So she was starting to get desperate. That small group of people she approached, they were from America, and they just happened to be in her village learning about international adoption. As the group flew back to the United States with visions of this beautiful girl in their heads, they were on a mission to find a family for her. Well, one was soon identified, but there was one great big obstacle standing in the way: $25,000. That's about what an international adoption cost at the time. Well, a private donor quickly offered to provide $12,000, but there was still the remaining $13,000, a big obstacle. The family began to pray. It was now January of 2007, and the clock was ticking. They needed that money very soon. Remember, Zhang Chouyun needed a family before her 14th birthday. The family had no idea where the money would come from, but they knew that God had called them to adopt Zhang Chouyun. Well, that very week, as they prayed, they got a phone call. It was from their accountant. And do you know what he said? The IRS owes you money. In fact, they owe you $13,060. Only God. That was exactly what they needed to adopt their new daughter. Only God could use the IRS as a savings account. Am I right? Now, there were lots of other miracles along the way, but in August of 2007, Zhang Chouyun met her forever family. Even though everyone else failed her, God did not. He never does. Now, how do I know that story? Well, my friend, it's the true account of how God brought me my second daughter, Autumn Chouyun Gresh. God really does, as Psalm 68:6 promises, set the lonely in families. Why does He do that? He loves us. In fact, let me read from Psalm 68:6. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. God provides homes for those who are deserted. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, the love of God. It's that incredible love and provision that we're going to explore as we see how God has used the church to solve the problem of loneliness through adoption. I know a couple who truly lives by faith, Dan and Melissa Jarvis. Dan's a pastor in Southwest Michigan and serves at Revive Our Hearts. The Jarvises have 10 children. You think that's crazy? Listen to their ages. 17, 17, 16, 16, 15, 14, 7, and 3, 3, that are 5. Wow, the Jarvises have a saying in their home, love one more. Dan sat down with producer Michelle Hill to explain.
It started off by saying we need to make room for one more. Mm-hmm. And then realized, well, sometimes it's not even about the physical space that, you know, have an extra bedroom or something. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's actually space in your heart. So that's love one more. So we often will say that there's 3 Bible verses, if you want the math of love one more, that if you add them together, they equal this challenge. So one is James 1:27, to care for widows and orphans in their distress. So you're looking for the people most in need, the people who could never pay you back. Mm-hmm. Then you've got the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, and say, all right, however I'm choosing to love myself or my family, could I extend that kind of love on someone else who's not related to me? And then the third part of the equation is Matthew 6:33. If you seek God's kingdom first above everything else, he will provide for your needs. So just when you would say, I don't think I have the resources, whether they're money or in my heart, energy, to love the next person, say, well, if I'm prioritizing God's priorities, he will provide for my needs. So I can trust him. If I keep seeking his kingdom, the resources will be there. And so love my neighbors myself, plus care for widows and orphans especially, plus trust God to provide for the needs equals love one more. There's always another one that God would have us love.
That is beautiful. So love one more, and you're inspiring your congregation as a pastor to love one more, and it became basically the Jarvis theme.
Right.
What have you seen? How has God used that phrase, love one more, I mean, sort of ripple effect into the community?
Yeah. Well, okay, so I'll start personally with that.
Okay.
One is, for us, love one more doesn't just mean adoption and foster care. It also means looking at people differently. Mm. So you look around you and you realize there are people who are, whatever, sad, depressed, lonely, needy. There's people who need love everywhere. So you're looking at people saying, if literally love my neighbor as myself, or I think one way to look at it, love my neighbor as if they were in my own family. Mm. So when I see that person who's lonely or sad, now I'm looking at them going, well, if that was my brother, or if that was my mom, or if that was my child, what would I do? I would help. I would reach out. I would. So love one more has become a motto that actually overlays all of our relationships and outreach. Our kids recognize that we're doing this because now that, you know, they are one mores, but they also now are called to live it with us. So sometimes we'll be having someone over for dinner, or we'll be doing something for someone, and one of my kids, in kind of a whiny voice, will be like, is this another one more? Yeah, you've got the idea. That's what this is. We're trying to live out the love of Jesus to one more person. So for our community, it's been neat. In our church, it's kind of become a sort of a rally statement, mission statement. Actually, at Life Action Camp, we had a whole year of that being the theme. And we'll probably cycle around to do that theme again. Mm-hmm. And that's where we saw the most fruit at camp. It's like a whole week. People come and they immerse in whatever we're teaching. So for a whole week, we were walking through the Love One More principles. And now, a few years later, the most amazing thing is when we'll meet people at camp and there'll be another kid there. And this is one more. Like, wow, that's like the tangible result of that year where that was the theme.
Yeah.
You know, families went home and decided to actually adopt or foster or add to their family tree somehow. And that is an amazing thing. So I think there have been many ripple effect results. Mm-hmm. And it's not even because Melissa or I had anything particularly special to say or do. It's actually because the power of that phrase and the scripture behind it, like once you capture it, it does change your view of the world. And then you realize, why not? Like, if I have a household, why not use it as a platform to love one more? Mm-hmm. If I have a car, why not use it to love one more and have someone in that? Like, this, everything you have becomes an opportunity.
That is such a neat way to look at things. So, Dan, how are you bringing in love one more as inside of your family? How are you teaching your kids to go and love one more?
Sure. We want them to capture a heart of generosity and hospitality. So those are two key words. Even for the little ones, they don't know those words yet, but we're helping them practice that.
Yeah.
So we try to find ways that they can be involved specifically in loving other people and thinking beyond themselves. And so there's a whole range of things that we've done. One thing that we do each Christmas is we select a family or sometimes two families that we're going to bless sort of extremely. And we'll have all the kids will kind of help us. We'll pick out gifts, we'll wrap gifts, and we'll just sort of show up and deliver a whole Christmas to somebody who doesn't expect it.
Oh, that's neat.
And part of that is it's really neat to see the impact on the family we're giving to, but it's also neat to see the ownership that the kids take in that process. Yeah. We've done that with Operation Christmas Child and what Samaritan's Purse does to deliver the shoeboxes around the world. We're always looking for opportunities, not just to be generous and hospitable ourselves as a couple, but how can we include our kids in the story of that? So we'll have people stay at our house that are in need, or they'll, for whatever, like just last year, we had a couple stay with us for about 4 months that needed a place to land. And when we sat down and talked to the kids about it, it was, hey, this is our opportunity to love one more, or two more in that case. And so we're all going to need your help. And a couple of them had to give up some bedrooms, and we shifted everything around. And we really want this to not just be our motto, Melissa and I. We want this to be our family motto. And hopefully that carries on into their future families as well.
I love that. Love one more. Dan Jarvis has been giving us insight into loving beyond ourselves, for the orphan, but also for our churches, our communities, our neighborhoods. Love one more. I think that's a good phrase to think about today. As Dan said, look for the people most in need, the people who could never pay you back. And then watch what God can do. You'll be amazed. Christy Irwin is the executive director of Project Zero. Project Zero is a coalition of many different organizations and ministries. Their goal is bold: to empty out the foster care system in Arkansas. That is, to make it so that there are zero children in the foster care system who are waiting for adoption. They want all of them to find forever families. Christy was at an event for Project Zero several years ago when God put Will in her life. Here's Christy Irwin telling Will's story to Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth.
One of the boys had been waiting for a family since 2009. We were sitting at the same table together, and they were debating the fact that I really did have six children. And he said, you don't have six. I said, yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, you do. So I said, well, you want to see my family? And he said, yeah. So I got up from my seat, and I went around in between these two teenage boys who at that time were living in a facility in another part of the state. And I pulled up my phone and I showed a picture of my family, and he looked right up at me in the eyes and he said, you want to make it seven?
Wow.
And I got back to my seat and I thought, something just changed, and I'm getting ready to advocate for William. I'm telling you, this is not going to die. And I started this all out advocation for him. And we talked about him on social media, and we told stories about him. And I went down to visit him, and we just began to talk about him. And the most incredible thing happened. He was 17 and a half, so he was going to be 18. He just turned 18. William's home. Mm-hmm. He has a family. He has a family because of one yes, because of one family that said, I'm willing to step out in something that's uncomfortable. A 17 and a half year old who's been waiting since 2009 for a family. And I'm going to say yes. And because of their yes, this godly family who loves him so well, his life is forever changed. He's getting to play football. Instead of a cinder block wall, he's in a home with a family. And God did that. But someone had to be obedient. And William's family was. And so William's home now. And he is a delight. His whole countenance has changed. I saw him a couple weeks ago. We hosted a birthday party for him because he loves basketball at a university here. And he saw me and said, Miss Christy, I want to volunteer with Project Zero now.
Wow.
And he showed up at our last event. And we have events connecting waiting kids and waiting families all the time. And we have little wristbands that they wear. And it's difficult, but we have to do it. And so if you're available for adoption, you're in a green wristband. And if you're a sibling group, you're in a turquoise. But if you're not available and you just happen to be there for some other reason, you're in a red one. So all these years, he's had a green one. And he and I had our picture taken together in August at this event. And I posted it on social media. And there, in all of its glory, was William's red wristband.
Wow.
And people that had been following his story just commented on how beautiful that little paper wristband was,
yeah,
because of what it said. And what it said is, this kid is valuable. This kid is loved. This kid is worth fighting for. And this kid is home. And that's what we need to happen with every single waiting child. But we can't do it without the body of Christ. We cannot do it without people who think they can't do it saying yes. And it's going to take all of us. It can't just be a remnant. It's going to take an army to make zero a reality. And God is in it. All we have to do is just say yes and be obedient to what he's called us to do.
You began praying that,
yes,
your church,
yes,
which is a vibrant church here in the Little Rock area, your pastor and his wife are good friends of mine and ours.
Yes.
And how did you pray that the church would get involved?
Well, I just began to pray that our church, and we're a great size church, but we're not the biggest church in Little Rock, that we would adopt 10% of the waiting kids, which meant 50. That we, our one church, would adopt 50 waiting kids. Now, and to put that in perspective, one of the statistics we give is that if one family in every church in our city would adopt a child, one child, then all of the kids in our state would be taken care of. So to ask for a church to adopt 50 is
huge.
It's just big. It's just really big. But I prayed that, and I didn't pray it consistently like I should have, but I prayed it. And I told our pastors that's what I was praying, you know, and just kind of left it there. It's been a couple of years ago, or maybe longer than that. And I got an email about maybe 2 months ago, maybe not even that long, from the person that heads up our orphan ministry at our church. And she said, "I just wanted to tell you, we're about to hit 50.
Wow.
She said, next week, number 50 is going to be finalized. Now, that is just kids from the foster care system. We have other adoptions that have happened, which are important too,
yeah,
that are domestic and international. But my specific prayer was based on my specific calling, which was kids in foster care who needed us.
How did the church get in the burden for this? How did you increase awareness and get this into the hearts of the people?
It was just part of the DNA of our church. I think people began to see, you know, kids of different colors, kids of different, that didn't belong to you 1 week and the next week they're with you. There was support both from the administration, the staff, the, you know, the body, and the Lord honored that. And so I just, you know, basically said, okay, well, our prayers are too small now. Let's go for 100. We need to up our prayers. So
tell us a couple stories of some families in your church that have made room for one more.
Oh, my goodness. There are so many of them. We have, it was really interesting. I got a call one day from a young woman, a mother of three, and she said, "I have to see you this week." And I said, "Okay." And she was not a great friend, but a good friend. And she said, "I have to see you this week." I said, "Okay." She said, "I could not leave the church building until I called you." I said, "Okay." And so I said, "I can see you tomorrow." So we went to coffee, and she said, "I was sitting in church, and the Lord just said, it's been rolling around in my brain, but," she said, "the Lord said, this is what you guys need to do. You need to foster." And so I told her how to get going, get started. And what was really interesting to me was my own personal view, because I thought, I have never been so shocked in my life. I mean, that was just kind of, she wouldn't have been who I would have
expected right,
to answer that call. And they immediately went through the process. They got open, and they have already adopted two children, and they fostered countless, I don't know how many. And so then it's like this multiplication happens, and people begin to see, and they begin to think, hey, you know, maybe we can do that. Maybe we should do that. Maybe we should look into that. And just by example, and by, I can't stress the importance of a pastor embracing it,
yeah,
and understanding it and realizing the urgent need. That's the thing. We can't keep putting it off. There are kids who are relying on us today, you know, that need a family, that are waiting on you and me and those of us who are in the listening audience to say yes today.
I want to read a passage of scripture that
has been on my mind as we've been talking, because this is such a powerful thing, not only for these children, but for our witness in the world of what the gospel looks like, a God who welcomes people into his family.
Amen.
We were all estranged, strangers, aliens, foreigners, orphans spiritually.
That's right.
And God said, I want you in my forever family.
That's right.
So when we take in these children, infants, teenagers, we're reflecting the heart of our Father God. And so God feels strongly about this, and he addresses it in a and other similar kinds of issues. In Isaiah chapter 58, God's people were going through religious motions. They were going through their religious festivals and feast days and fast days. And they said, God, it doesn't seem like you're listening. It doesn't seem like you're doing anything. Is this all the stuff we're doing? Does it really matter? And God said, is not this the fast that I choose? Not the kind of way you're doing it, which is just going through the motions. But he said, the fast I choose is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water.
Amen.
That's Christy Irwin talking with Nancy about the amazing things God is doing for foster kids in Arkansas. Christy and her husband have adopted two children and fostered over 50. What a heart Christy has. She's helping countless children find their forever homes. What a gift. If you want to listen to more of Nancy's conversation with Christy, go to reviveourhearts.com/weekend and just click on today's episode, A Heart for Adoption. There you'll see Christy and Nancy's conversation, Opening Your Home to a Child. One thing that plays a huge role in adoption is compassion. And let me tell you, this is not just a theoretical idea. The experiences these kids have to go through go straight to my heart, and I just want to do something about it. But that compassion really doesn't come from myself. You see, true compassion is a gift that we receive from God. He had so much compassion on us that he adopted these ugly, rebellious, unloving people into his family. And when he does that, we want to do the same thing for others, whether through adopting children or other ways of serving. We've been talking about compassion all month, and we're excited to share a new resource with you that's all about God's compassion. It's called Uncommon Compassion, Revealing the Heart of God, and it was written by Aaron Davis. When you make a donation of any amount this month, we want to say thanks by sending you this booklet. You can give at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. Ask for the Uncommon Compassion booklet when you get in touch with us. So far this month on Revive Our Hearts Weekend, we've talked about what compassion is and what it means to show compassion to unbelievers and orphans. Now, there are so many more outlets for it, but we want to talk about one more next week. You probably know people who have a serious or chronic illness or are just going through a really painful season. How do you show compassion to them? Join us next week for that. And thanks for listening. I'm Dana Gresh. We'll see you next time for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.